Michael King from Las Vegas is going to share his testimony.
First, I just want to introduce myself and give you just a little bit of background. Michael King, I'm from Las Vegas, Henderson currently. Been in construction over 30 years and started off in framing, manual labor, and now I hold a clipboard for a living, which is a great thing. I'm going to start off by saying it's an honor and a pleasure to be up here in front of you guys. My first Zion Boot Camp was 3 years ago, and to be honest, in a time of my life where I was in frustration, but on fire and a passion for men and what it meant to be a biblically grounded man, at that time, I wasn't finding that environment. And I got here, and you know, to see men coming from all over the United States to just give God the honor and glory and kind of in-your-face messages. I think my first message that I heard was Bill McCarron and a message entitled "Hell." And it's just good to be up here and be with you guys. So thank you guys. Couple of the men that I'd like to acknowledge in this room, actually the first one that I'm going to mention isn't in this room today, unfortunately. He's being honored at the NFR this weekend and for his service in Vietnam, and just a great man. So that man is my brother Ted McAdam. Some of you guys know him, a lot of you guys know him. Ted and I met a few years ago in church in a small group. Part of that small group setting was for me to give my testimony. My testimony involves pornography addiction, and at that time I had just battled through that and conquered that bondage. So Ted approached me surprisingly after group one night and asked me if I was interested in leading a group of men to battle through that, just battle through that bondage with other men. And I had never led a group. I was relatively fresh, still a baby in Christ, I would like to say. I met the Lord in 2014. I'm 49 years old now. And so, you know, I'm still growing every day, and I'll be growing until the day I die. So at the time, to lead a group of men was kind of blew me away. But yeah, let's do this. And so we had a group started over at the church we were going to, dealing with pornography addiction specifically. That group is still happening 8 years later. Actually, Monday I'll be having another graduation and coin celebration for those graduates. And it's just a blessing to be part of men breaking bondages. And Ted's been part of that the whole time. So just wanted to show some love for Ted. He's a great brother, and he's you know, he cares about the spiritual health of everyone here as well as myself. So thank you, Brother Ted. I'm going to do the best I can not to read from this, but I got like 6 pages here, and I need to keep on track. I could probably keep you guys up here for 3 days talking about my life and things. So I'm going to try not to get sidetracked, but also try not to read. But another brother I'd like to mention is my Hawaiian brother, Earl. Met Earl a few years ago. I was building his daughter's house, and Earl came in. It was COVID time, COVID era, and he had the mask said faith over fear. And I asked Brother Earl, I said, within moments of meeting him, I said, "Yo, you a believer?" And he says, "Yeah." And I said, "A believer in what?" "A believer in Christ." And that opened up a conversation, a pretty deep conversation, within a matter of minutes of meeting Brother Earl. So a few months later, after seeing him every morning passing by my office on his walks with his wife, I kind of hounded him until he ended up sitting at my table for Bible study. And that was, a couple years ago now that you've been coming to our house on a weekly for Bible study. So yeah, it's just a blessing to know you, Brother Earl, and it's a blessing to have you in my home every week. So thank you, brother. Last but not least, Brother Dan Russell. You know, I met Dan 3 years ago. Mutual friends, Earl and Ted both know Dan, and I kept hearing about this guy Dan, and decided to come to this conference and time in my life where I was really kind of just hungry for discipleship. And I had never been discipled. My family's not a Christian family. They're not, you know, I didn't grow up in the church, and very, very little. You guys are about to see that, but very, very little. And sorry, there's the slide of me and Brother Earl in Hawaii just last January. So, you know, I was hungry for discipleship, and in this very room last year, I had spoke to three different men on three different times over the weekend and said, man, you know, I got this hunger for discipleship. And all three of those men at three different occasions said, hey, you got to talk to this guy, Dan. And I had been praying, and Dan and I had spoke over Zoom and over email once or twice before. But so I approached Dan, pretty much sitting right where he's at last year, and I said, hey, brother, you know, I'd like to be discipled, and if you'd consider that. And he said, well, let's pray about that, Mike, and see what the Lord says. And I said, no, Dan, I've pretty much been praying for that. The Lord's pointing me in your direction, and three men separately have been pointing me in your direction. So we've been meeting on a regular basis for a while since not too long after that. So thank you for what you do each year, Dan. And, man, I love you, brother. So thank you. Unfortunately, I didn't have a picture of Dan. So, all right, so we'll jump into it. You know, my testimony is one of innocence, hurt, rebellion, consequences, hope, and restoration. Innocence came when I was real, real young. I was born and raised in Los Angeles County, California. My mother was 16 when she gave birth to me, so literally a baby having a baby. And I look back now, and the Lord was protecting me even while I was in the womb. My mom was a struggling addict and wrestling with addiction, and as well as a good portion of my family. And you know, I heard stories about my mom taking bong hits of angel dust when I was in her belly right there. So the Lord was protecting me even before I was born. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, looking back now, I know that my mom was you know, trying to medicate wounds, whatever that was in her life at that time, and just navigating life as a teenager in the mid-70s, right? So she, that drug life and addiction caught up to her when she was in a house that she frequented often, and it got raided by the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. She went to a maximum security rehab center, and that's when I was born, and I pretty much was raised by my grandmother for the first couple of years. So once she was released, once she was released, she gave herself to the Lord. And this picture, I was about 5 years old. I was on fire for the Lord at that time. She got out and turned her life around. She was teaching in the ministry, the kids ministry. And man, I was on fire for the Lord. I remember her telling me one time when we were in church that I came up in the middle of Sunday service and approached the pastor at the podium and was like, hey, man, I love Jesus and want to be baptized. And so apparently I had this love for the Lord since the beginning. So didn't last long. She was a good looking woman at the time, and I was fighting off the men quicker than they could ask her out on a date, right? So that's when my stepdad came into the picture. You know, my stepdad was he had his own trials and tribulations. He came from a Jehovah's Witness family. When he was 15 years old, he got kicked out of his house for having a girlfriend, basically, and I don't know the dynamics behind that, but he was homeless until he was 18, and living in beach bathrooms in Ventura, and basically having to just do it on his own. Got on his feet, got an apartment at 18 years old, and got a job, and just a few short years later, he was meeting my mother in the bar where he was a bartender serving her drinks. So my dad, my stepdad, his view of the heavenly father was very similar to the view of his earthly father, and and which was one of them both kind of abandoning him, right? So that kind of put an end to our church life rather quickly. Let's see. When I was 11 years old, I was introduced to what became, you know, my first and longest lasting addiction, which was marijuana. I smoked weed for the first time when I was 11 years old, and this quickly became a daily habit to medicate my pain, whatever that pain was. Alcohol was introduced at a very young age. We have photos of me and 3 years old, leaning on against my drunk dog, German Shepherd, my grandpa's dog, because he would pass me the Budweiser when I was just a little dude, and he'd pass me the Budweiser, and then they'd stand around and take photos as I'd stump around the house. And my stepdad kind of followed suit with that. He'd feed kamikazes to me on any party that was possible, you know, New Year's Eve, Halloween parties, and it was like, here, don't show your mom. So, you know, thinking back now, it's just crazy how young I was and these things were happening. So when I was 12 years old, we moved to Las Vegas, and Las Vegas, I love Las Vegas, but at that time, struggling with some insecurities in my life. I hadn't met my dad, my real dad, ever. So struggling with those insecurities led to other things. I started drinking on a regular basis, smoking weed on a regular basis. And by the time I was 15, using harder drugs such as LSD and cocaine on a regular basis. I dropped out of high school, not even at the beginning of my sophomore year. And really just kind of downward spiraled from there. I got jumped into a gang. I consistently was fighting, robbing houses and stealing from stores, and any opportunity I could was under the influence of whatever I can get my hands on. My parents moved to Kansas, which at 15 years old for me was culture shock, growing up in Southern California, and then Las Vegas, going to Kansas was culture shock. I wasn't having it. So I ended up connecting with my real dad at 12 years old. I reached out to my real dad in this fit of animosity and anger and frustration with my stepdad, and told my mom one day, hey, I want to know my real dad. And ironically, she just gave me this number. Had his number the whole time. So I reached out at 12 years old, and I connected with my real dad. So go out and visit him, you know, once a year to get some school clothes and whatnot, and had a very minimal relationship with him. He was a man of God, going to church, doing church three times a week, so it was different going out and visiting him. It wasn't the life that I grew up in. I moved out to stay with my dad, to have him, you know, help me become a man and get on my feet and whatnot. And meanwhile, I'm swimming in my addictions, and didn't end up working with my dad for too long. That didn't last too long. And I ended up he lived in Morongo Valley, California, and which is approximately 50 miles or so from Palm Springs. So I got a job down in Palm Springs, at 16 years old, I was hitchhiking back and forth between Morongo Valley and Palm Springs to go make $7.50 an hour, which at the time wasn't too bad of money. But I was hitchhiking back and forth, and it was a lot, man. It was a lot, over 100 miles a day hitchhiking, and leaving at 3 in the morning and not getting home until 8 o'clock at night. Ironically, I decided one day that I was going to hitchhike down I-10 freeway instead of my normal route, and just happened to be the hottest day of the year that year, and it was probably 123 degrees that day. And so I'm walking down the interstate, and it had to have been 140 degrees, and don't ever hitchhike on the interstate if you have the opportunity to do that, because nobody stops. And man, I was walking, and I just remember my shirt was off, and it was blazing heat, and the diesels were blowing by me at 70 miles an hour, and the gravel from the highway was literally just sticking to my back. So I finally get up to my dad lived on a piece of property about 3 miles from that paved highway. So I finally get up into Morongo Valley, and I'm walking up the dirt road, and I hear my dad pulling up the street, up the dirt road, and And he just drives right by, sees me, acknowledges me, and just drives by and lets me finish those few miles on the dirt road. So needless to say, as I was walking up to the house, I had some few choice words for him, and we had that conversation that we had been waiting for 17 years, 16 years at that time. And I said, man, so we had some hurtful things we had to say that we said to each other. And a couple weeks later, he was out of town for work. And while he was gone, I just packed up. I was actually living in a camper on his property because he wouldn't let me in the house. And I packed up that camper and got an apartment in Palm Springs, a lot closer to work, right? So I ended up getting an apartment. 17 years old at this point. I just turned 17. I don't even know how that was legal back in the day, but I signed a lease, and at 17 years old, had my own apartment. Didn't take long for me to soak even deeper in my addiction and abuse that a little further, and ended up quitting my job and selling cocaine and speed, and that was my full-time job. It was extremely easy for me to do. I knew how to do it, and I could sleep all day and sell a gram of cocaine for $100, and that was my day's wages, and that was good pay. So I partied all the time, slept around with women, and lived life the way I wanted to. The quantities and varieties of drugs I was selling continued to increase, and so did my partying. I went on a methamphetamine binge. And I didn't know it was possible. If I didn't live it, I wouldn't think it was possible. But I stayed up for 12 days. And it pretty much drugged me through the dirt. I'm glad that happened to me, because it really kind of opened my eyes. It didn't open my eyes enough to where I got rid of the addiction and I stopped. I stopped doing methamphetamines, but everything else was a go. So at the end of that 12 days, I remember jumping on the phone with my mom, and she was in Kansas, and I was like, I told her what was going on, and the next day I found myself on a Greyhound bus back to Kansas to rehab. And man, Top Ramen was still on the stove, and the apartment was still being lived, and I literally walked away, went to Greyhound, got on the bus, and just left everything behind. So I got to Kansas and did a little rehab out there for myself. Didn't actually go to a physical, actual rehab, but just rehabilitated myself and got my mind straight for a minute. And again, not wanting to stay in Kansas, I ended up going back to Las Vegas and living with my high school sweetheart for a while. And that didn't last long. I ended up meeting my first wife. And my first wife and I was 21 years old when I met her, 23 when we got married. And man, I was a functioning addict. I purchased a house. I was working full time, paid my bills, yet still catering to all of my addictions on a daily basis. My wife decided to have an affair on me after a few years, so I repaid that favor and had an affair on her a few years later. That obviously led to a divorce, and after 8 years of marriage, I filed for divorce and got out of that. I had tracked down my dad's phone number, hadn't talked to him in over 17 years, and tracked down my dad's phone number, reached out to him, and spoke to him for about 10, 15 minutes, and it was a really awkward phone call, but it was basically a phone call to say, I didn't need you. I'm doing this on my own. I'm making it. I'm paying my bills. I bought a house, although I'm walking through a divorce. And basically, I didn't need you as a father, right? So there was definitely a lot of hurt that I was dealing with there, not realizing that I was medicating all that pain through all of my number of addictions. So at 32 years old, I picked up the love of photography, and actually got caught up in the entertainment industry. Moved to Atlanta, Georgia, with a record label, and this is some of the photography I did, and just really enjoyed it. I walked through my divorce, and just was kind of pursuing dreams that just things that I wanted to pursue. So I ended up working with a record label and shooting some photography and left and went to Georgia for a while to start a whole new life and just start fresh. So I after about 6 years in the entertainment industry, it wasn't what it was all cracked up to be, and it definitely wasn't helping my addictions. So I decided once again to uproot my life and start fresh again. And that's when I moved to Texas. And I was sitting in Atlanta, Georgia at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I put in resumes for probably 23 states across the United States and to get back into construction. And I got hired on with D.R. Horton out in West Texas, Midland, Odessa. So went out there for a while. Met my second wife in Texas, and we definitely weren't living the Christian life. I definitely wasn't, and I didn't even know she was a Christian. We weren't living that way. A year after we met, we got married, and she hit me up and she says, "Hey," and I'm hiding my cocaine addiction from her, and I'm hiding things from her that she didn't even know about. And she knew about a portion of my past, but she had no idea of some of these things that I was doing at work when I'm in the restroom. You know, just yeah, it's. I think back now, and I'm like, man, what a fool. So, got married, and she hit me up, and she says, you know, I'm gonna start going back to church. Are you interested? And I was like, you know, reluctantly, yeah, I'll give it a shot, you know, and. The Lord revealed himself in that season of my life in a powerful way. I was trying to do things the way I wanted to do them. I had these endeavors. I got my GC license and had subcontractors, a couple investors with multiple pieces of property, and I was going to build houses because in Texas, they need residential builders. Building houses out there with oil-filled labor is difficult, and so I thought I was going to be able to do that. And I kept hitting these roadblocks. So the Lord revealed himself in a big way to me. And I remember hitting multiple roadblocks one day and just throwing my hands up to the Lord as I was walking out of the door one day. And I was just like, man, what do you want from me? And he was like, you know, I want you to give up the chase of everything else. And I want you to seek me. I want you to set everything at the foot of the cross. And I want you to seek me. And so started doing this church thing you know, it was interesting. I would have to drink a couple glasses of Jack and Coke before I'd even go to church at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning, because if I wasn't drunk going into the church or even buzzed going into the church, I wasn't going in the church. And I was on fire for the Lord, but I was still battling this addiction and didn't know really how that worked. And after 4 years of marriage, and she had a troubling, traumatic childhood and 25-year marriage prior to me. So I felt like I was picking up all these pieces, these broken pieces. And so after 4 years, I ended up, after marriage counseling and taking some extreme measures to accommodate her insecurities, I felt like I was like, man, I can't do this anymore. And swimming in conviction, knowing that divorce isn't what the Lord wants for me, I ended up reluctantly separating and moving back to Las Vegas. I believe I gave my life to the Lord in 2014, but I believe there was a surrender that happened in 2017. That's when I prioritized Jesus above everything. And, you know, that really changed my life. I was trying to reconcile. I was flying her out for a solid year, once a month from Texas, flying her out to Vegas, trying to reconcile. And during that time, she decided to disclose to me that 6 or 7 months prior to this, even when I still lived in Texas, that she had been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. Which was made me angry. Made me angry, but at the same time, my priorities were like, you know, this is my wife, and what are we doing here? And so we tried to reconcile, and as I was navigating all this is when I was in the small group with Ted McAdam, and Ted McAdam would come to me, and he'd be like, you know, I'm praying for you, and I'm like, that's, you know, that's fantastic, and then he'd clarify, and he's like, you know, I'm praying for your reconciliation with your wife, and I'm like, not quite music to my ears right now, but you know, as I continued to grow, in my relationship with Jesus and surrender parts of my life that I never thought I would. He began to place a passion in my heart for what it looks like to be a biblically grounded Christian man. And, you know, I thank him for that every day. It just changed my life. I started breaking bondages in my life, pornography, and I definitely put the cocaine away, and I wasn't drinking anymore, and it was just a different life. When I got back to Las Vegas for the first time as a Christian man, I didn't talk to anybody. It was just me and the Lord. Work, gym, and Jesus, and that was about it. So just started committing my life to Jesus, and that's when I really started to see things change. So after nearly a year of celibacy, devotion to Christ, and serving at the church, and committing my time, he blessed me by introducing me to a beautiful woman named Bonnie. Met her through church, and little did I know that she was just sitting a few seats down for the year that I was just tunnel vision and just me and Christ. I was dating Christ, and she was sitting just a few seats down for this year, right? And so after 2 years of growing together, and this is kind of our road to marriage here, our journey to marriage, 2 years together, we got married in August of 2020. And Bonnie puts Jesus before me, and I put Jesus before her, and that's why our marriage is successful. I didn't realize that, and once you get those priorities straight and Jesus comes first above everything, it really kind of, it just works. It just worked. So we both establish and maintain healthy boundaries. She's got a similar background, and we're both intentional in avoiding triggers that may entice the old person of our past. So we're intentional on putting Jesus first, and we're intentional on healthy boundaries, and it works for both of us. So, although she didn't approve, I was still justifying and making every excuse in the book to continue smoking weed. I still had the bondage of smoking weed, and you know, every excuse in the book. I have neck issues. It helps me sleep. It helps with my anxiety. You know, all these things I would say. So as I grew, not only in my knowledge, but in also my conviction, this March will be 2 years that I quit smoking weed. Thank you, brother. I didn't need a rehab. I needed to be intentional. I needed to understand my boundaries. I needed to identify the wound inside of me and what it was that I was medicating. I needed to come to a realization that I have authority over this bondage and that I can break this bondage. And it was very, very challenging for me. And it was something that I was protecting, something that I was holding on to for many, many years. So I was able to break that bondage, and it was fantastic. So I believe that there's blessing in obedience, and Book of Deuteronomy talks about blessing in obedience and curses in disobedience. And man, I tell you what, when I quit smoking, within 6 months of my smoking, he gave me the opportunity to go back to school. And if you would have told me 5 years ago that I'd be going to seminary, I'd have been like, you're tripping. And now I'm holding a 3.8 GPA. I'm 26 credits towards a 49 credit master's degree, master's of theological studies. And he blesses obedience. My real father is Hawaiian. And last year's trip to Hawaii with Brother Earl, he had the opportunity to check out some of my genealogy, and within the context of looking at these things, this genealogy and where some of my family lived, I came across a phone number and reached out to my father for the first time in 33 years. Hadn't seen him or talked to him. I talked to him the once and for when I was 34. Man, I called him up and had a good conversation with him. We talked for 2 hours, and we didn't talk about how you been, where you been, what are you up to. We talked about Jesus, And it was like, man, it was just so good because nothing else mattered. It just mattered that the past was behind us, that I gave my life to the Lord. I was a different man than what he knew before. And all the animosity and resentment that I was dealing with for him went away. And to my surprise, man, 2 weeks later, he showed up at my house to just get a glimpse at the life I was living now. So the Lord blesses obedience, and man, it was so good to see my dad again, and he's restoring that relationship currently right now. So there's definitely fruits in my labors and breaking bondage and submitting to the Lord and surrendering and these things, man. He's given me school. He's restoring a relationship with my dad. And another fruit of my labor is my grandson. He comes out once a year from Georgia, and he'll be 11 years old this 4th of July. So we'll be blowing up things in the alley like we do every year for 4th of July. And it's just, it's an honor to be an example to this young man and just be able to, and he loves Jesus so much. It's so awesome when he goes to Saturday group with me at the church and he's reading out of the Bible and he just talks about Jesus and how much he loves Jesus. And it's so good. So, you know, I guess the overall message is restoration. The Lord is restoring me as an individual. He's restored me into the man of God he called me to be for my wife. And he's restoring my relationship with my father. So we serve a mighty God. And, you know, I just, that's the message I want to get across to you, that no matter what you've been through in life, no matter what addiction you're fighting, no matter what that looks like, man, there's freedom from the bondage and just, freedom found only in Christ. There was nowhere else to find it. So that's all I got. I thank you guys for listening.